All right, brethren, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. My introduction may be a little long this morning, but the message probably won't be. The purpose of every word in God's Holy Scriptures, the purpose of every word in God's Holy Scriptures, the purpose of every act of providence God works in this world is to turn His people to look to Christ. Every single one. And it's to keep us doing so until the end. Until the end. Hebrew writer spent 10 chapters preaching Christ. Then in the 11th chapter, he gave that great role of faith. And then he comes to verse 12, and he begins to apply this. And he says, verse 1, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." He showed us there in Hebrews 11, not one child that believed on Christ perished. They were made more than conquerors through Christ that loved them. They trusted Him. Trusted Him. "Wherefore, seeing this, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Can't run with weights on. "Let us lay aside every weight, whatever it be, and the sin which does so easily beset us." That's the only thing sin does, is beset us. Turns us out of the way. Turns us from looking to Christ. "Wherefore, let us lay aside the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." God said it. We're running it with patience, endurance, perseverance. And as we run, he says, run looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That's how the cloud of witnesses ran. He just gave us that cloud of witnesses in Hebrews 11. That's how they ran, looking to Christ. He's the author of our faith. He's the finisher of our faith. He's the Alpha and the Omega. It's by His faithfulness that we're made righteous, that we're accepted of God. By His faithfulness. And it's by His faithfulness that we live, are given faith to believe Him. It's by His faithfulness we're going to keep running, looking to Him. By His faithfulness that we'll lay aside the weight, lay aside the sin that besets us, and run looking to Him. And it says, "Who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest you be wearied, faint in your minds. You've not resisted unto blood, striving against sin." If you've never believed on Christ, believe Him now. Wouldn't it be something if that word spoken and the Lord sent the Spirit and just made it happen, like He did in the Valley of Dry Bones? If you never believed on Him, believe Him right now. He's salvation. There is salvation in none other. Everything else you look to is a weight. And it's the sin that besets you. Christ Jesus alone is the salvation of His people. Believe Him. Run this race looking to Christ alone. But God won't lose one child He's everlastingly loved. You know this from Him working in you from in the beginning. You wouldn't lay aside the weight. You wouldn't lay aside the sin that beset you. Why did you? He came and worked it in you. And so when His children, believing children, sanctified children, are weighted down and we have sin besetting us, our Lord's not going to let His child perish. He's going to chasten. He's going to keep us looking to Christ, running this race, persevering, looking to Christ, partaking of His holiness. Verse 6, He told us not to forget this. And he said, verse 6, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." Every son whom he receiveth. "If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not?" Verse 10. "For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness." How do we know God is our Father? How do you know? Well, he can chasten and scourge everyone that's his child. He does it because he loves his children. Not one is going to be without it. And not only that, but by his grace, he's going to make us endure chastening. Everybody suffers. But he's going to make us endure chastening and profit by it. It's going to be profitable. It's going to be profitable. It's going to teach us some more about ourselves and some more about Christ. Be profitable. He's going to effectually keep us partaking of his holiness. We don't have any. It's his. It's his. If you have any, it's of him. He keeps you, really, it's there. He keeps you in Christ, separated in Christ, sanctified unto Christ. From self, from sin, from the world, from everything that we are by nature. He's keeping us separated into him. Your holiness, you're not doing something to be holy. He's your holiness. He's going to keep you in holiness and keep you separated unto him. He's keeping you partaking of his holiness. His holiness. He's not going to let his child turn out of the way and fail of the grace of God. If it was up to us, we would. He's not going to let that bitter root spring up and defile us so that we leave Christ, leave his gospel, leave his people, and sell it all for the world. Like Esau, he's not going to let his children do it. Now, he will show us, if he allowed us, we would, but he won't. He won't. This is how you know you're his. You know the chastening has been from your heavenly Father when you're enabled to lift up your hands that hang down and your feeble knees and make straight paths for your feet. Straight to Christ. Straight to him. He's going to make our old man die day by day while he's going to strengthen our inner man. And by this, he's going to make you lay aside the weight and the sin that beset you. And he's going to make you run straight to Christ. Run straight to Christ. And this is how he's going to keep us following peace with all and holiness. Without no man will see the Lord of glory. What is that? What is that? Well, by God lifting your hands, he's going to make you compassionate to lift your brother's hands. By him strengthening your feeble knees, he's going to make you peaceful and merciful to strengthen your brother's feeble knees. He's going to help one another make a straight path to Christ. Paul said, "We comfort our brethren with the same comfort wherewith God has comforted us." The same consolation wherewith we've been comforted, that's the comfort we comfort our brethren with. That's Christ. We tell our brethren when their hands are hanging down and they're chastened of the Lord because they've been beset, and he's turned them back into Christ. We tell them about how we did that and how the Father turned us back to Christ. To encourage them, the Father will turn you back to Christ. He's going to keep you. Keep looking to him, and you encourage him to look to him. That's you lifting up. Not only has he lifted your hands up, but by doing it, he's made you lift your brother's hands up when they're in that shape. Strengthen their feeble knees. Every word of these scriptures is to point us to Christ, every one of them. If we don't see it, we just are blind to it, but they're all to point us to Christ. Every work of God in providence for his people is working to that end to keep us persevering in faith, looking to Christ, to bring us to Christ to begin with and keep us looking to Christ. Everything that he's doing, Everything that he's doing. And he's teaching us to remind one another of what Christ has done for us. Keep reminding one another what Christ has done for his people. That's what the Hebrew writer's doing. Now just think about this. Back up for a minute and look at what the Hebrew writer's doing. He had experienced this. He knew what it was to be under the weight of the law. He knew what it was to think that his law keeping and his going after all his so-called holy deeds, he thought that was really profitable to him. And the Lord did this to him and showed him it was all sin. And whatever other sin he was guilty of, the Lord had chased him and turned him to see Christ is his need. Christ is his need. And I don't know how long, I don't know who the Hebrew writer was. I'm not going to speculate. But whoever it was, he'd probably been in the faith a while. And he experienced this a few times. And so what he's doing, he beholds his Hebrew brethren weighted down and beset by sin. Why? They're not looking to Christ only. And so what did he do? He began in the first chapter. And he preached Christ, 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 Christ. Then he went to chapter 11 and he talked about how Christ saved all our brethren in the past. Then he declared how, now look to Christ, run this race looking to Christ, set aside the weight and the sin, run the race looking to Christ. You weary, you faint in your mind, consider him. You've not shed blood striving against sin. And don't forget the exhortation. The Lord's going to chasten his children. So yeah, you're suffering, but now look to Christ. And what's he doing? He's strengthening in the hands of his weak brethren. He's strengthening their feeble knees. He's helping to make straight paths for them to Christ. He's trying to teach them again the gospel and remind them of what Christ has done for his people. He's doing what he's telling them to do. That's what he's doing through this whole letter. This entire epistle is one brother lifting up the hands of his fellow brethren, exhorting them to run straight to Christ for help, to run looking only to Christ. That's what he's done from the first verse to now. Run to Christ. That's what he's saying. If you just get one thing, that's what he's saying. Christ is the answer. Christ is the cure. Run to Christ. That's so of everything. Last week I was down in Willersburg and one of the preachers was unable to come because he had the flu. And got there Saturday and there was quite a few people there. And people from other churches were there in addition to the folks from there. And Brother Walter Pendleton walked in. He pastors a church at Crow, West Virginia. I've preached for him many times, but he came in and he just was coming to sit and hear. And they asked him, would he preach first? And he got up. He didn't have any notes. He got up and he preached, I think, one of the best messages I've ever heard. He preached from Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4, about setting our affection on Christ. And this is the point he kept hammering over and over and over. Every problem, the cure is Christ. Look to Christ. He's going through some kind of trial. I don't know what it is, but it's severe because he's preaching from the heart. As somebody that knows what he's talking about. And he kept saying, look to Christ. He's the answer. That's exactly what this Hebrew writer is telling us. And so he comes to this point in verse, he says, look to the Lord Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He's set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He says, that's why the Father's chastening you. He says, wherefore lift up the hands that hang down and the feeble knees and make straight paths for your feet. Verse 18. Now here's what he reminds us of. For you're not come to the mount that might be touched, and that burn with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure that which was commanded, and if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it should be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But you're come to Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. If anybody's being drawn today for the first time, or if there's any believer who's chastened and being drawn again, it's going to be to Mount Zion. It's going to be to Christ. That God's going to draw you to Christ. Now, some say the sin that so easily besets us is unbelief. And that's certainly the sin that besets us. No doubt about it. That was the sin besetting these Hebrew believers. No doubt about that. That's why he spent so much time telling them Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. And as Brother Rob pointed out last weekend, there's not a worse sin than unbelief. Not a worse sin than unbelief. It's the unpardonable sin. If we reject Christ, there's no more sacrifice for sin. That's what the problem is, because the Hebrew writer tells us that. Men don't believe Christ only. Now, if that was true of them, and this is what the Hebrew writer's doing, shouldn't that be what we do when whatever the problem is? See how he's just pointing them to Christ? We just sang it. When a believer is suffering, when he's in sorrow, if your child's in sorrow, don't you try to give them something that's going to make them be more comforted? If they're wounded, don't you try to give them something that's going to heal their wound? That's what the gospel of Christ is to sinners. Now imagine if from the day one, if all I did was go through here and pick out scriptures that just judged you and condemned you, and that's all I read to you from day one. That's all I read to you, sent scriptures that condemn you. You'd have never believed on Christ. You'd be so self-righteous, nobody would be able to stay in the room with you. But you don't do that. I don't even want to read scripture without something that's so clearly pointing you to Christ. Because he's the answer. He's the answer. Now, God's believing people, this is what he reminds them of, have not come to Mount Sinai. That's what he's telling them. Here they are in this unbelief. Here they are sinning against God. And this is what he starts with. You've not come to the law. That fire and that blackness and that darkness and that tempest represents the wrath of God toward any sinner that attempts to come to God by the mountain of the law. The tempest of God's wrath is against those who are under the law. We're all guilty sinners. We can't obtain life by the law. We can't justify ourselves by the law. We can't put away sin by the law. The only thing we can do by the law is die. That's it. Die. Remember when the children of Israel beheld Sinai and they saw it on fire and they heard the voice of the Lord shaking and it was on fire and they drew back and they cried out for a mediator? They wanted Moses to go between them and God. Christ is that mediator. What the law cannot do, and that it was weak through the flesh, weak because of us. God sent his own Son, and in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. He condemned it. Put it away. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Not by us. In us. By Christ. for those who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The Hebrew writer said back in Hebrews 7:19, the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. Now, our Father's chastening is not joyful. It's very painful, very, very grievous. He just said that. It makes our hands hang down. It makes our knees weak. It makes us feel like we're not His. And when that fiery law shows us our sin, sadly at first, you remember what you did at the very first when you saw your sin? Did you not try to do something about it? Did you not try to go to the law? That's what we do again and again. That's what we do again and again. We have this terrible thought that we're going to have to stabilize the ark and keep it from falling over. You know what that was? That was the same as saying, I'm going to have to help Christ from falling. I'm going to have to help Him from failing. He don't need our help. He don't need our help. These Hebrews were doing that. They were looking to themselves. They were looking to clean up the outside and to do something themselves to make things right. And so the Hebrew writer, he's experienced this chastening love of God that he works towards His people. He's experienced this scourging, painful. And so he reminds them right away. He starts with this. You've not come to the law. That's what he starts with. It was the first word out of Nathan's mouth to David. God's forgiven you your sin. You'll not die. He reminds them, we didn't come to that fiery mountain. We came to Mount Zion. We came to God, the judge of all. We've come to Christ, the mediator. And he's saying, now make straight paths to Christ. Now, when God draws us, He's drawing us, those He saves, He's drawing to Mount Zion. Those that He's calling for the first time, He's drawing them to Mount Zion. He's drawing them to Christ is what He's doing. And every believer He's chastening after that, He's drawing us to Mount Zion. He's drawing us to Christ. Verse 22, He says, but you come to Mount Zion. You come to the city of the living God. You didn't come to Mount Sinai. You've not come to the law. You come to Mount Zion. You come to where Christ is seated. Verse 23, the middle, He says, you come to God, the judge of all. Come to God, the judge of all. Verse 24, you've come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. This was His message to them. This is His message to them. Why is this His message to them? He's obeying Christ. He said, comfort my people. That's what He's doing. God, the judge of all, is seated in Mount Zion, and so is Christ, the mediator of the new covenant. They're one. For the sake of visualizing this for us, consider God the Father, the judge of all. We know all judgment's been committed to the Son, but consider God the Father, the judge of all, and Christ the mediator of the new covenant, both seated in glory. Now, Christ's blood is speaking better things than that of Abel. His blood is speaking to God, the judge of all, and His blood speaks to those drawn to Him in faith. That's what a mediator does. A mediator is bringing two parties together. That's what he's doing. Bringing two parties together. So he speaks to God the Father about how His blood's made them perfect. He speaks to them about how God the Father sent Him and made them perfect. And brings the two together. To both, His blood speaks better things than that of Abel. What does Christ the mediator's blood cry out to God the judge? What's His blood crying out to God who is the judge of all? He's the judge of all. None of us are. We can't pass judgment before the time. But He's the judge of all. Abel's blood spoke guilt and condemnation against Cain. That's what Abel's blood spoke, because Cain killed him unjustly. That's what Abel's blood was speaking. Vengeance, judgment, condemnation toward Cain. What does Christ's blood speak to the Father? Christ's blood speaks to the righteous judge that Christ paid everything his people owe in full. He paid all the debt his people owed in full. That's what his blood cries out for you. He died once, and his people died in him. Judgment is settled toward his people. That's what his blood cries out. Christ's blood cries declaring God's been exalted. God's justice has been magnified. His righteousness has been manifest. It declares God's glory. That's what his blood declares. That's what he cries out to God, to the judge. And so Christ's blood cries to the judge for all his redeemed to be given life and to be given faith. That's the only reason we were called in the first place. Because that's what his blood cried out to the judge. And for you that have been called, have you sinned since you've been called? Yes. His blood still cries the same thing. His blood cries to the Father to keep us. His blood cries to the Father to chasten us, correct us, because justice won't let us perish. His blood cries to the Father to keep us partaking of his holiness, looking nowhere but to him, walking after him, following him, looking to him, trusting him. His blood cries for us to be forgiven all our sin. And so we shall. Now, Christ's blood doesn't call for vengeance against his people. His blood doesn't call like Abel's did toward Cain. Christ's blood cries to the Father for mercy, for propitiation, for pardon, for forgiveness toward all his people. That's what his blood cries to the judge. Now, the Hebrew writer experienced this power of God. He experienced this end purpose of God's scourging. He knew this. He experienced this. He knew this is what God's doing when he first draws and every chastening moment thereafter. He knew this is what the Father did. He'd experienced it. And so he knows to exhort and comfort and encourage brethren to run to Christ. To run to Christ. Make straight paths for your feet. Because you're not come to that burning fiery mountain of the law. You come to Mount Zion. You come to the city of the living God. You come to the judge of all. You've come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. Well, what does his blood speak to his people? His blood speaks to the judge. What's his blood speak to his people, in the heart of his people? Same thing it speaks to the judge. Same thing it speaks to the judge. God our Father speaks to us through the mediator, and shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Absolutely. What does he speak to those he's made to cry out for mercy? What does he speak to those he's drawn to Christ? What does he speak to you? He declares in our hearts how that Christ took our place as the sin bearer. How he bore that bitter cup, drank it dry, bore all the justice of God on our behalf. This is the message that saves. He never stops making you hear it. When you see your sin and you're fallen and you get encumbered with the weights of trying to save yourself from your sin and go back to the law and make yourself righteous, and you start condemning others and you won't let it stop, you're just going to condemn them and condemn them and condemn them and condemn them and condemn them. This is where he's going to bring us. Where he's going to bring us. Every time. And it won't be one time. It's going to be over and over and over. And he's going to declare to us again, Jesus Christ is our righteousness. He's our acceptance with God. He's our eternal redemption. And he's going to make us hear the Father through the mediator say to us, your sins and your iniquities. Your sins of sinning against me and your iniquities of trying to be righteous before me that are not righteousness, I remember no more. Do you remember your brother's sins? Do you remember them? Is that all you can think about? God doesn't remember yours. God doesn't remember them. I want to forget my brother's sins. I want to forget them. There's only one way. Look to Christ. It's the only way. Look to Christ. And as believers, when we're weighted, when we're beset, he's going to turn you to his throne of grace. And that's where you're going to find righteousness. That's where you're going to find peace, because that is our peace, is him being our righteousness. That's where you're going to be separated from this fleshly. All this we've been talking about that set us aside is just nothing but you. Nothing but me. The old man in us is all us. It's all us. All the sin and nastiness of it is us. The new man created of God, it's us too. But we don't get glory for the new man. That's all of the Lord. We can take all the credit for the old man, for the sin, but I can't take any for the new. You look to that cloud of witnesses now. They were all saved one way. That's what he's telling us. They were all saved one way. Faith in Christ. All of them. Abel didn't have this law of Sinai. How was he saved? It came through the blood of a lamb. Enoch had the testimony that he pleased God. He didn't have the law of Sinai. How did he please God? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. He believed God. Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob. One way they were saved. These all died in faith. In faith. I could take their lives from the scripture and just take out anything God worked in them and show you all the sinful things they did, and you'd say, well, that's not a believer. If you go to the New Testament, God doesn't record any of those. Just records the things that he is pleased with, that he worked, because they're righteous in Christ. Wish we could just see that's how God sees it. Wish we knew that. Wish we knew that about each other. Now, he tells us, once he's shown you this, then he says to you what he said to that woman caught in adultery. Sent all her accusers away. And he said, now go and sin no more. He teaches us to have grace that we might serve God faithfully, reverently, acceptably. Verse 26, he reminded us how his voice shook Mount Sinai, and he said, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he's promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifies the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Now we look in God's word, and we see how his voice shook Sinai. He shook the earth. Shook it. We see how when Christ cried out, it's finished. He shook the earth with his voice. The veil rent in two, top to bottom. And if you beheld God's law a little bit, speaking to your heart, it shook you. It made you see nothing good in you. Nothing you ever did, nothing you ever said, nothing you ever thought. Nothing good in your flesh. And it shook you. Well, in the end, when this world's judged, it won't be the earth only. It'll be the heavens and the earth that'll shake. He's promised that. He will shake it. No man's going to be able to stand outside of Christ. Nobody that hasn't been created entirely anew, all of Christ's hand, all of Christ's work alone, will be able to stand. It won't be anything we contributed. It's not anything made. It's what He created. That's the only thing that's going to stand. But all things established in Christ's righteousness shall not be shaken. They can't be. They can't be. That's His people. That's that new man in His people. It can't be shaken. Right now. It can't be lost. It can't be separated from Christ right now. And in the end, He's going to create a new body. It can't be separated from God. It's all of Him. It's all of Him. His people, His kingdom, by His grace. To you that believe, He's given a kingdom which cannot be moved. He's given you a kingdom that can't be moved. He's made a new man, a new creation that can't be separated from Him. Verse 28, He says, He reminds you of this again. This is all part of this chastening comfort He gives His people to strengthen your feeble knees and lift up your hands that hang down. He says, verse 28, wherefore we receive in a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. I want to leave the judging to God, because that scares me to take that to myself. I want to leave working in His people to God. That scares me. I don't want to do that. I want to preach His gospel and preach Christ Him crucified. I want Him to get all the glory, and I want to follow Him. I want to reverence Him with godly fear. I do, and I want more of it. Now, where we get that? Where we going to get this grace? Where we going to get this grace? So I'm going to tell you, go back to the law. You don't go back to Mount Sinai. That's not where you're going to get the grace. You go to Christ, our mediator, in heavenly Mount Zion. That's where you're going to find the grace. Is anybody here that's been shown their sin for the first time? You hear the law declare you guilty? You're not going to find salvation in that law that's declaring you guilty. Run to Christ at Mount Zion. Believe Him. Anybody here that believes God is suffering under His chastening hand, you're not going to find relief going back to the law. You're not. Go to Christ. Go to Christ. I'm not talking about... I'm telling you something I know. You got to go to Christ. Does any believer need grace to serve God? You're not going to get it going back to the law. Go to Christ. Go to Christ. Verse 4. Let's go. I'm in Hebrews chapter 4. Here it is. Listen, He's done said this already. Verse 4:15. We've not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He says later, he cried to God. He went to the Father. That's where he went to and cast his care on Him to save him. What does He tell you and me to do? Let us therefore come boldly, welcome to His throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy. You're going to need that, because there's going to be sin mixed with whatever you do. And grace to help in every time of need. The new covenant's written in His blood. It's ordered and assured. It won't change. So He's called you now, and He's given you welcome access to His throne. Go to Hebrews 10 now. Verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Connect that with what our text says. Run the race looking to Christ, because you've not come to that fiery mountain. You've come to Mount Zion. You've come to the judge of all. You've come to Christ the mediator. His blood speaks better things than that of Abel. Don't refuse Him that speaketh. Is He speaking to you right now? Is He speaking to you? Go to him. Go to him. What are these things that he calls us to do? Well, he gives us one chapter. One chapter. Let brotherly love continue. And he goes to what I read to you at the beginning. If he gives us grace, that's what we'll do. These things he's commanded. But you failed. Missed it. Missed everything just said. That's what we think. Well, what about that brother? Missed everything he just said, if that's what we say in our heart. It ain't about you, brother. It's about you. Do you really believe that? Do you really believe you are the only one in this room that needs Christ because you're a vile sinner? Yeah. We do. Why do we want to act like that's not the case? Why would we charge our brethren with not loving when their heart's breaking because of their love in their heart? There's a mean wretch in us. It's a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He's got to be put down. You agreeing with me or at me? Agreeing with me or at me? Which one? That's what I don't want to do. I don't want to agree at you. I don't want to judge you. Because God's a consuming fire. Amen.